this song's there about
Glory Land.
And we want to get there. In order to get there, we're going to have to work together.
And we know that we will each be judged individually.
We know that's true.
That we won't be judged for somebody else. But at the same time, we can either help or hinder one another along the way. And as we continue our series of lessons on equipping the saints for ministry, one of the goals there is for us to help each other along the way. And we want to look this morning at the practical necessity. The practical necessity. In our last lesson, we made the following five observations. That Christ gave gifts to His church, Ephesians 4, 7-10. That those gifts included such functions as evangelists, pastors, teachers, Ephesians 4:11. That the goal of those who were so employed, and that doesn't necessarily mean paid, but who had that job, is to equip the saints for ministry, Ephesians 4, 12-16. And that the Lord is still building His church, opening doors for those who are prepared to serve. And we saw several examples of how He was doing that. And that if we desire the Lord to open doors for us, we must be prepared to serve, both as individuals and as a congregation. That was the providential necessity of being concerned about equipping the saints for ministry. That God in His providence can't use us if we're not equipped. And this, of course, should be a concern as individuals and as a congregation. That we be prepared for God to use us to reach out to the lost. Both locally and in foreign fields as well. Now then, let's look at the practical necessity. Let's describe what we mean by this term, practical necessity. Quite simply, from a practical viewpoint, if a congregation wants to grow, then that congregation must give serious consideration to equipping the saints for ministry. Now, some might say, well, why is that? Why do we have, what difference does it make? Can't we grow without that? Not effectively, no. And we're going to see why as we continue through the lesson. Let's consider the challenge of maintaining consistent church growth. Okay, that's what... Yes, churches may spurt and grow, and they may get new members and these kinds of things, but to consistently grow, not only in number, but also in maturity, we're going to have to be sure that we're equipping the saints. So let's examine two major points this morning. First of all, the revolving door syndrome. We don't have a whole lot of revolving doors anymore. They used to be real common, and I guess in the bigger cities they still have them a lot, but we don't have them around here. But if you've ever been in a revolving door, you go in and go around and you get right back out if you don't do it right. You know, you wind up right back where you started because it just goes around. And that happens with churches a lot of times. Many churches don't really have trouble gaining members. Many churches gain members. They gain members. That's not their problem. Some, because they're very diligent in spreading the gospel and people are obedient to the Lord. Others, because of where they're located in a growing community, members of the church from other places move in and go there. But for either reason, there are a lot of churches who gain members on a regular basis. They don't have a lot of trouble gaining members. But here's the other side of the revolving door. Most churches, that means more than half, most, probably more like 3 out of 4 or 4 out of 5. Maybe as many as 9 out of 10. Have trouble keeping members. In other words, most churches don't keep members. We've seen that happen here, haven't we? We baptized dozens and dozens. We've had restoration. We've had people move into the area who were members of the church already and came to visit us. But keeping them, that's where the key to growth is. It doesn't matter if we baptize 100 people this year. If we lose 100, we're right where we started. We've got to keep some of those that we gained. And that is the key. Most churches lose members about as fast as they get them. New converts become weak in the faith and drift away. And Christians new to the area attend for a while and then look elsewhere and may place membership with another congregation. It's also been well documented that many churches cannot break beyond what are referred to as the 75 barrier or the 200 barrier. We're fast approaching that 75 barrier. In other words, what this means is that most congregations, when they hit about 75, they just stop growing. That's as far as they get. Or if they've managed to get past that, when they get to about 200, they stop growing. They can't get beyond that. Well, that one's still a ways off for us, but we need to think about that 75 barrier. If you look, we have the book Churches of Christ in the United States. If you look in that book, you'd be amazed how many of those congregations are between 50 and 75, which is right about where we are now. The question is, are we going to remain there and be satisfied with the status quo? And, you know, I was talking to someone the other day, and they made the comment, you know, I like the small group. I like the closeness of a small church. And I do too. I like that. But at the same time, we know that there's so much more that can be done with a larger church. So much more can be given to missions and to so many other things. There's so many things going on that it's a struggle for a small church to accomplish those tasks. But as we grow, we're going to have to face up to some of those things. And it may not always be something that we like. Change takes place, whether we like it or not. But we've got to learn how to deal with it. Because it's going to happen one way or another. But both of these barriers are related to what is referred to as group dynamics. In other words, how people relate to one another within the group. See, the problem is that as a small church, we know everybody by name, and we know about their family, and we know about some of their special needs and those kinds of things. We can know one another personally, very personally, because we're small. Why, a church of 600, you can't know everybody's name, much less know when they're going to the doctor, or if they're having a medical test, or if they're having a problem at their job. You can't know that much about that many people. You just can't keep it all in your head. So see, the things have to change in the way the group relates to one another. That's why in a lot of larger congregations, they break the congregation up into small groups to keep that close atmosphere within that group and yet still be a part of the larger congregation as a whole. But some of those things, see, that involves changes, and sometimes we're not comfortable with some of those changes that have to take place. Of course, those things are still a ways off for us. But as we look at this and how to help the church continue to grow, we've grown slowly but steadily for several years. A few every year. If we continue to grow, if we can keep that working, when we get in a year or so and hit this 75 barrier, we're going to have to push through that
we're gonna have to make sure that everybody's equipped. Because when people feel left out, when they don't feel like they're a part of something, then they're not too interested in it. And those are the people that we lose a lot of times. If you think about the people who have fallen away from the church here, a lot of them are people who feel like they're not a part. People who said, well, I couldn't even remember my name. Or somebody who said, well, you know, I went, but, you know, I was just watching everything else going on and I wasn't involved. And so, I just decided to stay home. The problem basically boils down to this. Growth doesn't continue in many churches because people are not being assimilated into the family life of the congregation. You know, eventually, even we'll outgrow this fellowship hall. One of the congregations in Montgomery where Don and I went for a while, they had so many members in that congregation that whereas we have three zones and they're fairly small, they had 20 life groups and they were large. Each group was as large as our congregation. Okay? They had over 1,000 members at that church. And you know what they did was each life group took turns. First week, life group one had fellowship meal. The next week it was life group two. The next week it was life group three. And then they did that all through the year, so each group got to have about 2 fellowships in the fellowship hall throughout the year. And then the next year, you know what they did? They rearranged the life groups so that you were in a different group with different people, so you got to meet and talk and fellowship with different people. Now that makes some people uncomfortable, because they like to be in that comfort zone with the people they already know. Now, that didn't mean you couldn't continue your friendships with the people that you met last year in that life group, but it helped you to get to know more people in the congregation. But boy, you know, the church there, we never, I was there for 3 years, and in the 3 years I was there, we never had a church, an entire congregation fellowship meal. We couldn't. We didn't have room in the wasn't a fellowship hall big enough. 1,000 people. We didn't have the entire congregation to do that fellowship. You can't fellowship in a group that big. Fellowship has to be in a smaller group. We see that. We had our Valentine dinner. And we had count about 25 or so there. Well, the people at one end of the table didn't really get to fellowship with the people at the other end, did they? Well, they were there together. We were all there, but there were some of the folks, and those of us in the middle kind of didn't get to talk much to the people on either end. You know, we said hello, shake hands, and you know, how you doing? And but then once we got sat down, you could only talk to the people right around you, couldn't. So that's why it's important to kind of move around. Not always sit at the same place or with the same folks, and move and sit with different folks and talk to different folks and get to know things about different people. That can be helpful. In fact, there were a lot of times in large congregations where, because people always tend to sit in the same place, if you sat in a place different from where you usually sat, folks would think you were a visitor over there on the other side. Oh, nice to have you here today. Of course, in that congregation, we have visitor registration cards. We had tags, stickers. If you were a member, you put a red one on, and if you were a visitor, you put a blue one on. And so people would know by the tag you had on whether you were a member or a visitor. And that was also the way that they kept attendance, because, you know, we do here, you know, to look around, okay, so-and-so's here, so-and-so's here. Well, who's going to be able to do that in a congregation of 1,000? Well, yeah. So see, large congregations have different problems than small congregations do. But small congregations have problems as well, and we have to face some of those problem. You know, some people don't really care about church growth. They are happy to maintain the status quo. And I can sympathize with that. I like things to be the way I expect them to be too. I'm comfortable with that. We all are comfortable with knowing the way things are and the way things are going to be. But if, you know, as we look around the congregation here today, Well, some of you can look around and remember when nobody that's here now was here. Others of you can look around and remember, well, I remember when so-and-so became a member of the church here, and, you know, because you were there, you were here before they were. Others of you look around and say, boy, everybody's new because I'm new. I'm new to this group, and so, you know, I've got to meet all of these folks, and I've got to get to know all of these people. And that, we want that to happen. But you see, things have changed. We're not the same group we were 10 years ago. If you were not a member of the congregation here 10 years ago in 96, raise your hand, please. If you were not a member of the church here in 1996, raise your hand. Now y'all look around. Look at that. That's almost half the congregation that's here this morning wasn't here 10 years ago. You can put your hands down. You see that? That's half the church. Now what would have happened if that half of the church had not gotten involved and assimilated in and felt like a part of the church? Where would we be? We'd be half the size we are. We could be even bigger than that, though, if we had been able to keep some of the others who have not stayed. We could have another 25 or 30. And that's one of the goals with this equipping the members, is to be able to keep more converts, to keep more visitors, to keep more members as a part of the church coming back. We're talking here about souls, not numbers. Now we look at the numbers because but realize every one of those numbers represents a soul. And you know, some people say, well, we're fine the size we are. Well, okay, fine. But there are souls out there that need to be reached. We need to reach out to those souls. We've got to reach out to those souls. As true Christians, we have to have a concern for what can be done to add not numbers, but souls to the body of Christ. The solution to the revolving door syndrome has several different elements, but in keeping with our theme of equipping the saints, we're going to focus on one essential element. So let us examine the involvement of every member. As I look out the congregation today, I know there are several who don't have a constant job in the church. You don't have a constant role to fulfill. And you need one. That's what makes us part of something. When we contribute to it, I'm not talking about money. I mean, we need that, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you put your sweat and your toil and your effort into something, that's when you feel like you're really a part of it. For those of you who come over for the rest of the year this year, I'm going to show off the cabinet that I built for Don this week, okay? Because I put work into that thing. And, you know, I had to tear out one cabinet. Our oven went out, so we had to get a new one. And we got a unit, and then we took the oven out of the wall where it had been and put some cabinets in it. Well, I'm going to show those off. They're not professional quality work, okay? I'll tell you that right now. Some other folks could have done it a lot better. But I worked on that, and I'm proud of it. And that's the way it is when we work in the church. If we just come and sit and watch everybody else doing things, we don't feel like a part. We're just observers. We're just an audience. But if we're involved, if we're working, if we're doing something, then it's not their church, it's my church. It's our church. That difference in terminology makes all the difference in the attitude and in the staying power of the individual, whether they're going to remain a part of that church or not. A church that you're not a part of, you may keep going, but you're still not going to be a part of. We've got to work to assimilate everyone and involve everyone. So the importance of every member involvement is this. In his book, Why Churches Grow, Slavel Yankley, who's probably the premier studier of church growth in our brotherhood, emphasized the importance of every member getting involved in some way or another. Not, you know, not every man has to get up here and preach. That's not what we're talking about. And one of the goals through this is to help you find your niche, to help you find the thing that you can do, that you like to do, that you want to do, that you can be effective at, that can make you feel like you're a part of the church here. And here, we talked about that 75 and 200 barriers. One of the problems that we hit with a congregation of 75, particularly a congregation that hits 75 and doesn't have elders, the preacher is expected to be doing almost everything. And he can't. Well, he can keep things going for a church that size, but he can't keep it going to go any bigger. And so one of the organizational necessities for really growing much beyond 75 is an eldership. But even with an eldership, once those congregations hit about 200, they have to start delegating some authority, and they have to start delegating things to the deacons, and because it gets too much, even depending on the size of the eldership, but certainly for an eldership of 3 or 4, 200 folks, it gets beyond what they can do to keep pushing. And so we've got to look at some of those things. Those are some of the reasons. And that's why we want to get every member involved. You see, if we spread the work out, it's not very much. But if one person tries to do it all, it's overwhelming. Think about, for example, it's tax season. Everybody in the United States, well, not everybody, but most people in the United States, are filling out tax returns. What if one person had to do all of those? They'd never get it done. What if 100 people had to do all of those? They'd never get it done. 2 people for every state. Well, they'd never. There's no way they could accomplish it. But see, instead there are thousands of people. You know, some people do their own and others hire accountants, but there are thousands of accountants that do those things, and there's probably millions of individuals that do their own. And that spreads the work out, and that way it gets done in next to no time. Well, the same thing is true in the church. If we don't keep everybody doing something, then it starts to pile up on one or two people, and it gets to be too much for them to do. So we've got to get everyone involved to spread the work out. Here are some of the observations that Brother Yakeley made. The more involved the person becomes in the work of the congregation, the more important the congregation becomes in his life. It logically follows, therefore, that a congregation which offers people many opportunities for involvement would be more successful in attracting and keeping converts than a congregation which offers few opportunities for involvement. In other words, we need to make as many jobs as we possibly can so everybody can have one. And I think we can do it. Now, they may not be great big jobs. You know, we're not asking you to remodel the building or to replace the steeple. We're still trying to find something to do that. But, it may not be a big, it may be something as simple as making sure that the registration cards and the pencils are in the pews. Making sure the pencils are sharp. You know, it may be, you know, we have making the Lord's Supper. You know, there are so many things, and we'll look at a list of those kinds of things later on in another lesson. But this is one of the things he says. Is that the more opportunities for involvement and opportunities for service there are, the more likely that person is going to get involved, and then they're going to feel like the congregation is important to them, and they're going to feel like they're important to the congregation. They need me. Then he also says, total evangelism includes more than reaching the lost. It also includes involving the members in the work of the local congregation. If a congregation does not use its members, it loses them. You've heard that old statement, if you don't use it, you lose it? The same thing's true with churches and members. The congregations with the highest dropout rate were the congregations with the lowest involvement level. Now, this isn't scripture. I'm not quoting verses in the Bible, but this is observation that's been made. This is just what's been seen by studies that have been done. If people aren't involved, they drop out. He also says if a congregation can maintain a high involvement level, its conversion rate will be higher, its dropout rate will be lower, and the overall growth rate as a result will be higher. Think about that. If you could keep everybody and keep adding more, how much faster would you grow than if you get 10 and lose 5? Get 10 and lose 5. Yeah, you're growing, but what if you could get 10 and keep all 10? And then get 10 more and keep all 10? Think how much faster things would move along. The church could really grow. So what about the challenge then of involving the members? Yakeley also addressed the challenge a congregation faces to involve every member, especially when it starts to grow. Here's what he says. In general, the larger the congregation, the lower the involvement level. Why does the involvement level tend to decrease as size increases? The problem with the larger congregations is that they have not been able to increase the number of task assignments fast enough to keep pace with their expanding membership. You see, we have a certain number of jobs that were delegated and handed out. You do this, you do this, you do that. And we had that handed out when we had 30 members. Now we've got over twice that. We had 69 last week. It looks like we've got about 60 today. We've got twice 30. We still got the same number of jobs. That means a bunch of people don't have anything to do. We're going to have to increase the jobs. We're going to have to find things that need to be done. We're going to have to delegate. We're going to have to pass responsibility from one person to another to spread these things out. Spread the wealth. We don't seem to think of it as a duty or a responsibility. Think of it as a wealth, as an opportunity to get to do some of these things. Actually, in many cases, the real problem was not always the actual roles to members ratio, but the perceived roles to member ratio. In other words, a congregation might actually have more than enough specific task assignments to go around, but the members might not be aware of the many ways in which they could get involved. But if you need a job, there's jobs. There's jobs to do. There's always a role to fill. If a good congregation has a good actual roles to member ratio, but a low perceived roles to member ratio, the problem is one of communication. A congregation can have a high involvement level, no matter how large it becomes, if the congregation will do the necessary organizational work to have a high roles-to-member ratio, and if the congregation's leaders will communicate in the right way so people know what roles are there to be filled. So the challenge is not just to have something for people to do, but letting them know what is available to do. And as we look at this, in 1 Corinthians 12, the scripture that was read, there is one body, but many members. In your human body, every part of it has its job to do. Now, I know the scientists and doctors that say, well, you don't need your appendix, or you can do without your tonsils. Well, you may be able to survive without them, but they have a job to do. You could live without some of your fingers. Hey, some people live without arms or without legs. You can live without it, but your body doesn't function the way it should without it. Every part has a role to fulfill. Now, in our human body, we know that some roles are more essential than others. If I had the choice over whether to lose my brain or my big toe, guess which one's going to go? That's not hard to figure out. In the body of Christ, however, Christ is the head. When I lose Him, what about the rest of us? We can't say, I can't say because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. I'm not important because I'm not the eye. I'm just the ear, or I'm just the nose, or maybe I'm just the big ugly birthmark. But no, we feel sometimes like we're not part of the body. We can't feel that way. And on the other side of the coin, we can't make somebody else feel like they're not an important part of the body. We've all got to fill our roles, and we've all got to be part
of the body. Equipping the saints is a practical necessity as well as a providential necessity. If we want the Lord to open doors for us so that we can be used by Him to reach the lost, we must equip ourselves. That's a providential necessity. If we want those who come our way to feel like this congregation is important to them and that they're important to the congregation, we must provide opportunity for every member to be able to serve. That's the practical. So both sides of this, there are two reasons here that it's necessary for us to equip the saints as described in Ephesians 4. In fact, if we desire growth in the body of Christ, every member must be doing his or her part. The body of Christ is going to grow as it should. Ephesians 4:16 tells us that. We need to think about that. We've got to realize how important this is. Now, does that mean that everybody that walks through the doors is going to say no? No, there are going to be some who are offended by our doctrine. There are going to be some who, for one reason or another, just refuse to become part of the congregation. You can't force them. But we need to make sure that there is the opportunity there for everyone who is willing and able to be involved. In order to do that, we've got to do some equipping, though, don't we? If somebody wants to do a job, but they don't know how to do that job, it can be difficult for them to accomplish it. There has to be some training. There has to be some equipping. Teaching that. And in this vein, for our men, well, I see 12, 13, 14, almost 15 men here. We have men's training class next week. Last month when we had our men's training class, we had about 4 men. We want you to get involved. We want you to be able to be a part of the church. As men, we want you to be able to be up here leading the church, involved in the worship of the church. But training has got to be done. The faithfulness has to be established. 15 men and 4 or 5 at the men's class. Where are the other 10? You can answer that question better than I can. I know where you are. About this month, this next week. Come to the men's class so that you get involved. If you don't get involved, we've already seen that those who don't get involved are most likely going to fall away. Oh, you may hang around, showing up every once in a while, but you're not going to be a real part. Sometimes, some of us come to the point where we're more like a hangnail that's just kind of stuck there on the edge of the body. We're more like maybe an article of clothing that gets worn once a month instead of an actual part of the body. We're to be part of the body, active and involved in the work of the church. We want to do what we can to involve every member. Every member's got to be willing to be involved. This is a double responsibility. There's the responsibility for the leadership to make opportunities and to get people equipped and get them involved, but there's also the responsibility of the members to get involved, to ask questions, and to be equipped. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand.